We will go ahead and get started. Tonight might be an interesting night. We'll see how it goes. We got some new songs here, including one song we're going to sing that's not even in your lyrics, but it's easy, so it'll be easy to catch on to. It was kind of a last-minute ad that I heard on the radio while I was driving in, and I said, yeah, we'll do that one. So that'll be fun. And then I'm trying out a little different method of preparing my notes. So it's either going to completely fail when I'm teaching, or it'll be great, one way or another. We're going to find out. The way I tried it tonight, I have no way to gauge my time. So we could be here for 3 hours. We could be here for 30 minutes. Yeah, keep track of the watch, because I won't know. Also, side note, we got approved again from the city. We're good to go to continue meeting here. They gave their formal approval, so that's a praise and a blessing, especially in the time we live in, to have local government actually allow us to meet in their facilities. So, pretty awesome. So, let's go ahead and pray, and then we will get started. Lord God, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for everyone being able to make it here tonight. I just pray that you would bless our time, Lord, of worship, Lord, as we sing our praises to you, Lord. And as we continue in worship, Father, in reading your word and studying, God, I pray that in all of it, from the worship, Lord, to the studying, Lord, that you would just be glorified, that your name would be proclaimed, Father, that it wouldn't be me saying or teaching so much as it would be your words that are heard, God. And God, we seek to honor you in all that we do. We love you. Praise in your name. Amen. So, in typical fashion, all the songs are out of order. So the first one is 10,000 Reasons.
Oh,
station is here. That's a new one. It's an old song, but new to play.
You alone can rescue, you alone can save, you alone can lift us from the grave. You came down to find us, let us out of death. To you alone belongs the highest praise. To you alone belongs the highest praise.
Song's not in your pamphlet, but it's pretty easy. You may have heard it before. It's a Jeremy Camps song.
In the morning, when I arise,
Thank you, Lord, again for tonight. Bless our time, Lord, as we open your word, Father. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and God, meet us right where we're at. We love you. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So last week, we had the privilege of having a friend of mine, Matthew Shute, come and speak to us. He has since boarded his airplane and taken off for Germany, where he's going to be presenting that same message that he brought us over a 10-week period in greater depth in Germany, which is really kind of exciting. It was funny because listening to the message and so forth, just seeing how much he's grown and just seeing how hard it was to get all this massive concept into 1:45 or 1 hour message to us here. So, if he listens in, thank you again, Matt, for coming and speaking to us. That theme that he brought, union with Christ, it's a theme that I know Melissa, doing the morning devotions with the girls, it was a theme that continually came up during the week. And I love, that's just something I love about Scripture, how you study it, you speak about it, you hear about it, and then you just can't help but notice during the week it keep coming to mind, and keep coming to mind. And that's what the Word of God is supposed to do in your heart. You're supposed to meditate on it. Meditate on what God's Word said. Not what Matt had to say, not what I have to say, not what any person has to say, but what the Word of God says. And really let it speak to your heart. Tonight we're back in Genesis. Genesis 35, as always, I try to bite off more of Genesis. We were supposed to do 35 and 36 tonight. Not a chance. We're going to be at 35 and 36 will be next week. Or whatever God has in store for us. But in review, we've been in Genesis. I think I'm getting really quick and concise in this review. I hope so. We started with creation, Adam and Eve. And there's a whole lot there. There's some studies, by the way, out there that you could spend 6 months on Genesis 1 through 3. Easily. There's so much. And here we spent like a week on each one of these chapters. Maybe we went, well, actually Genesis 3, I think we spent 2 weeks on. So don't ever think that just because we covered it here that, all right, we're good for the foreseeable future. No, there's always more to glean out of God's Word, because God's Word is alive. It speaks to us exactly where we're at. It takes on meaning to our hearts, meaning to our lives. Yet God is also consistent and always the same. So we talked about creation. We saw the fall of man. We saw that warning verse for Cain after the fall of man. Well, back it up a little bit. We had the Proto-Evangelium, which is kind of really important because that was the first gospel message declared of Christ coming. The first Scripture we have telling of a future salvation for man. So that's in Genesis chapter 3. Then we saw Cain and Abel. We saw how God warned Cain after they brought the sacrifices and Cain was found to be inadequate. God warned Cain, be careful. Sin's creeping at the door. His desire is for you. You must rule over it. You got to conquer sin. And that warning is the same for us today. Sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is to consume you, to conquer you. But you, being aware of that, have to be on guard, have to be putting on the armor of Christ, as we learn in the New Testament, and protecting against Satan, against temptation, against sin that wants to conquer you. We move through that. Cain did not heed God's warning. He murdered his brother, and then he was sent away. We saw mankind continue to deteriorate to Noah. We saw the flood, a real worldwide flood. We were watching, I felt bad for Melissa because she invited everyone over to our house to watch this series on TV that was supposed to be this really good series put on where you get to go. They went down looking at temple ruins and all these things. They were going to talk about the flood and creation. So we're all there at night. We sit down. It was one of the worst shows ever. It was the Bible from the perspective of the world, which was hilarious in a sense, in a mockery. and the flood came up, and one of the things that cracked me up is they said, the flood wasn't a worldwide event. It was their world. Because their world was just locally Asia, basically, and right around the Mediterranean, that part of the world. It made no sense because we know where did the ark come to rest? The top of Mount Ararat. They even said the altitude of Mount Ararat. And we know from scripture that the water covered up to the highest mountain peak. You're talking water that would have gone up 14,000 feet plus over the surface of the earth. To say, where did this 14,000 foot wall of water end? What contained it? What held it in? Nothing. There's no mountain range out there taller to hold the water in. No, it consumed the entire globe. It was a worldwide catastrophe, not just their world, the created earth. That's what the Word of God says. That's what we hold to be true. We take God's Word to be literal in what it says. Not figurative, not their world. Moving on, I'm getting long-winded in my review, I know. So we moved through the life of Abraham. We saw Abraham receive the covenant. We saw Sodom and Gomorrah. We saw King Abimelech. We saw Abraham and Sarai, or Sarah. Sarai, Sarah, same person, different name, different times, but go into Egypt, come out of Egypt. All this that we saw with Abraham was actually also a mirror image of what we were going to see with Christ. In many ways, Genesis is very prophetic. So you can always keep that in mind when you're reading it. After Isaac, we saw Isaac and Rebekah. We're going to talk more about Isaac and Rebekah tonight, slightly. And then we saw Jacob and Esau. We moved to Jacob and Esau. We saw the kind of the struggle between the two of them. We saw Jacob stealing the birthright, stealing the blessing, and being sent away to the family in Padan Aram to Laban, working for Laban, almost like a slave, being deceived by Laban, ended up working for Rachel, but instead he was given Leah. He didn't want Leah. He hated Leah, it says. She knew she was hated, yet that was the way it went. So Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. They leave finally with all kinds of possessions. He went to Paddan Aram with just his staff. He left two camps. We saw him meet up with Esau later. Then we saw Jacob move on his way. Last time we were in Genesis 34, they had entered into Canaan and bought property in Shechem, the first real property purchased. Abraham sets up an altar there, names the altar for the name of God, and we have Israel, possession of Israel, first recorded now in Genesis. Also, we saw the violation of Dinah by one of the princes of the land's son in the city of Shechem. Violates Dinah. The brothers enraged at what's happened. They come up with this deception, and they end up massacring all the men of the town of Shechem. And Abraham, we see at the end of 34, was displeased with that. Abraham was like, you brought a stench. You made us a stench in the eyes of the people of Canaan. You don't realize what you've done? And the brothers, being more righteous at that moment, in my opinion, than their father, said, is it okay for them to make our sister into a treat our sister like a prostitute? You know, Abraham was more concerned, or not Abraham, Jacob was more concerned with his safety than he was the violation of Dinah that had occurred. So we move on from there into Genesis 35. Today, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And we will read. So I lied. I wasn't much shorter in my review. Genesis 35. God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, so that I may make there an altar to the God who answers me in the day of my distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears. Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, he and all the people who were with him. And there he built an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God had revealed himself to him when he fled from his brother. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So he called its name Alam Bakuth. God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. No longer shall your name be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." So he called his name Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him, and Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone. He poured out a drink offering on it and poured oil on it. So Jacob called the name of the place where God had spoken with him, Bethel. Then they journeyed from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel went into labor, and she had hard labor. And when her labor was at its hardest, the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, for you have another son." And as her soul was departing, for she was dying, she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. Israel journeyed on and pitched his tent beyond the town, the Tower of Eder. While Israel lived in that land, Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard of it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. The sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Bilhah, Rachel's servant, Dan and Naphtali. The sons of Zilpah, Leah's servant, Gad and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came to his father Isaac at Mamre, or Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had sojourned. Now the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac breathed his last, and he died, and was gathered to his people, old and full of days. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. So the amount of time that passes between chapter 34 and 35 is not known. We don't know how much time. We know that he settled, he bought land in Shechem. We know that Dinah was violated in Shechem. We know that a period of time did pass, but we don't know how much. We have some indications of different things that have been going on, and we can draw assumptions that this was probably a lengthy period of time. When I was studying for this message, one of the things that kind of stood out to me was through each little verse, a character of God really stood out to me as I read. And that's kind of how I organized tonight, was off of these different characters of God. So I'll probably, as I'm talking, tell you a character of God that's demonstrated, and then kind of show you how it's demonstrated. And the first character I have here is in verse 1. You know, remember who God is. You know, that's kind of what I'm going to say over and over again tonight. Remember who God is. And first we see that God is a holy God. You know, in verse 2, we look and we see something about Jacob and his household. And the question that I ask is, what is the moral condition here of Jacob's household that's presented? Has it gotten better? Or has it gotten worse? We see Jacob telling his household, put away the foreign gods, the idols, put them all away. Get rid of them. Well, we know back from chapter 31, when they fled from Laban, that Rachel, his wife, took Laban's idols and hid them from Laban. And Laban pursued her, but she got away with it. So she had these idols when they left. We know that when Dinah was defiled in Shechem, that the sons went and plundered the city, wiping out every man, but they kept the children and they kept the women as possessions. What might their influence have been over the household of Jacob and the people of Jacob? It's the square one that says you can't copy it, not for duplication. There you go. So what kind of influence might these people have had? Probably not the greatest influence. You're talking about an immoral city. We remember from Dinah that all the men of the city were held as if they had done the same crime, because they gave approval of it. And we talked about what that meant for us and for the church of Christ today. And what that means about giving approval. You might as well have done it yourself. So the evidence we have here is that the moral condition of Jacob and his household has actually been in declination, that they've gotten steadily further and further and further away from God as an indication. Yet still, God appears to Jacob. And what does God say? Put it away. Put away the filth. Put away the gods. Purify yourself. Change your garments. And we have a contrast between man and God. God being a holy, perfect, just, righteous God, and men dirty, men in their filth. And we're reminded that we are to put off the filth. We're to put off the dirtiness. We're to put off sin. We're not to remain in it. We're not to approach God still clothed in the burial rags of our sin. When we come to Jesus, He cleanses us. He frees us from it. And that brings up another point here in verse 3. It says, then let us arise. You got to hone in on the order here. You have a specific order. God is a God of order. God is a holy God. God is a God of order. Repent first. That was the message of John the Baptist. Repent. Make straight the way for the Lord. There was an order. John came, then Messiah came. Order. God is a God of order. Today, we hear it preached way too often. And the intention is good, but the follow-through, I think, could be a little bit better. Come to Jesus just as you are. Come as you are. Well, what does that really mean, come as you are? Does that mean every week you go to church, just come as you are? Every day when you go to pray, just come as you are? No, that is not what being a Christian is about. Come to Jesus as you are, yes. Who is it that Jesus came to? The healthy or the sick? He came to the sick. He came to those that needed a doctor. He came to those that needed Him, which was all of mankind. But some people were in denial. They said, I'm perfect. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. I don't need a Messiah. I don't need a Savior. I follow the law. No. We come to Jesus as we are, broken, dirty, filthy in our sin. And what does Jesus do? He wipes away the sin. He puts fresh clothes on us. He cleanses us from our unrighteousness. And then being cleansed of our unrighteousness, we approach who? We approach the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. When God looks at us, He doesn't see Ken. He doesn't see Mike. He doesn't see Melissa or Ethan or Ashley. He doesn't see any of us. He sees Jesus when He looks at us. We're covered in Christ. We're in Christ, as Matt put it last week. It's not come as a dirty, nasty, quote-unquote Christian, day in and day out. Come to Jesus, say the prayer, and keep living in the filth. That's not what it means, come as you are. God said, put it away. Put away the foreign gods. Purify yourself. Change your garments. Then go. Remember who God is. God is a self-revealing God. God tells them exactly who He is. Who reminded Jacob of who God was? Who reminded him there in the beginning? God reminded Jacob of who God was. Not Pastor Joe. God reminded him. Who reminds us of who God is? Me? It's not my job to remind you of who God is. God speaking through me may remind you of who He is, but God is the one who reveals about Himself. Why do I say it's God? Because guess whose word that I'm declaring to you? God's word. God has made it known. So who is God then? Well, Jacob here says, so I can make an altar to the God who answers me in my distress. Well, that's who God is. God hears us in our time of need. He hears us when we're being persecuted. He hears us when we're stressed out, when we're at our low. And He answers us. The question is, are we listening most of the time? Not is God answering, but are we hearing His voice? Or are we so busy doing all the talking to God that we don't do like the psalmist said and be still and know that He's God? Be still. Who else is God here? God is declared to be a God of faithfulness. He's been with me wherever I have gone. And we know that Jacob went many a place. Jacob, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally, Jacob was all over the place throughout his life. And God was with him at every stage. You're never alone. God reveals that about Himself. He's always there. For those that love God, for those that have been chosen by God, God is there. And for those that haven't been chosen of God, guess what? He's there. You may not be feeling it. You're probably feeling it, but you probably don't know it. But God is there. In verse 4, we see something that's kind of neat. We see that his household, all of his household, submit to what Jacob said. Jacob said, put it off. What did they all do? They submitted to him as head of the family. He commanded them. Remember we talked about that back in with Sodom and Gomorrah when the angels came to Abraham and they said, command your household in the ways of God. Otherwise, you're going to become like Sodom. Jacob commanded his household and his household followed. Not just Jacob, but they followed God. Jacob's reason was so that we can go and approach God, so we can build an altar to God. And they listened and they followed. Another characteristic we see of God is God, the protector. God protects us. In verse 5, it's Jacob's worst fears. Jacob has said, you've made me a stink to all the people here in Canaan. They're going to be after me. They're going to want to kill us. Well, God was protecting them. God was over them. God was in control. As they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. Why would they be pursuing the sons of Jacob? They didn't like Jacob. They didn't like him going through the land. If they had it their way, if it weren't for the terror of God upon them, they would have pursued Jacob and battled Jacob and tried to overcome Jacob. But we know that God is a God that protects. Again, back at Bethel, God had revealed all this to Jacob. God revealed Himself to Jacob. In verse 8, we have this one little blip. And Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried under an oak below Bethel. So we called its name Alam Bakuth. Who is Deborah? You're reading along. We've been reading for many chapters. We've heard Rachel, Leah, Bilna, the other servant. I can't think of her name right now. But we've had a lot of people, but Deborah has not been one of them that we've really seen. Well, if you go back to chapter 24, verse 59, we'll find out who Deborah is. Genesis 24:59. This is when Isaac's servant went to the family of Laban to retrieve a wife for Isaac. So Abraham's servant, actually. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So this Deborah is the same nurse, more than likely, that was sent away with Rebekah originally when Rebekah went to go and marry Isaac. Deborah was a special woman here. If this is the same Deborah, if this is the same nurse, and we have no real reason to doubt it because they refer to it as her nurse, and again, it's her nurse. And when you look at the Greek of that word nurse, we think of a nurse as someone that, like at the hospital, taking care of you. Well, the actual Greek here, nurse, refers more to like a midwife type thing, someone that weans, what is the word for those people today, that like a nanny almost, that but more than a nanny that, that weans you from birth, almost raises you in a sense, while the mothers are off working. Okay. Yeah, like an au pair or something like that, glorified babysitter. That was kind of more the connotation. It had to do with being there from infancy. So Deborah, you guys are all good at that too. We're all A students in English. So Deborah, Rebecca's nurse, died and is buried under an oak. What's also interesting about that is, how did Deborah come to be in the company of Jacob? We have ideas on this. It's unknown here exactly when or how she came into the company of Jacob. But we know from chapter 27, verse 45, that when he was sent away, Rebecca said, "When it's safe, I will send for you." Perhaps this was how Deborah came to be in the company of Jacob. Perhaps this was Rebecca having sent for Jacob to return. We don't know. Scripture doesn't really fill in those holes. But what we do learn from the death of Deborah is that she was greatly loved. Whoever this Deborah truly ended up being, she was loved. She was buried under oak, and I say she's loved because of the name that she was called, or that of the place that she was buried, Alam Bakuth, which literally means oak of weeping. And the weeping there, there's more to it. The weeping there is a plural sense of the word weeping there in the Hebrew. So some scholars, and I hesitate to say this, but we'll go there. Some scholars will say that this was more than just Deborah. Scripture does not record Rebecca's death anywhere. You will not see Rebecca's death anywhere in Scripture. We see Isaac's death, but not Rebecca. So some scholars have said that this oak of weepings, being the weepings being a plural of weepings, could give the idea that this was Rebecca and Deborah who both died here, which would explain a lot of the weeping. I reject that on two grounds. One, Rebecca was a fairly important individual in Scripture, fairly influential in a lot of things that happened, more so than Deborah. So if Scripture was going to record either Deborah's death or Rebecca's death, it would make more sense to have recorded Rebecca's death. That's from human standards. Or is there reasons why we wouldn't want Rebecca's death recorded in Scripture? There's been some theories that, well, there was, you know, that Esau wouldn't have been invited. They wouldn't want Esau there, so they just call it a Deborah's funeral type of thing. It gets wilder than that. All we know for certain is Deborah, Rachel's nurse, died, and the name of the place was, the tree that she was buried under was an oak of weepings. It was a sorrowful time. So, assuming it's just Bethel, why was it so sorrowful? Well, it kind of shows her character, why it would be a sorrowful time. Her being faithful all that time in service. They would have known who she was growing up. They would have known her. She coming to Jacob. Maybe sent by Rebecca, maybe not. Still the same Deborah. So a faithful servant. A righteous servant. One that is greatly loved. How are we in our dealings with people? How do people view us? How do people see us? When we're gone, are people going to be saying, and when I say people, I'm not talking about the unsaved. I'm talking about your Christian family. Are they going to be saying, "Whew, good riddance. That was a troublemaker." Or are they going to be deeply grieved that you're gone? Are they going to weep for you? Are they going to rejoice that you're with God, but grieve that they're going to miss you? Interesting. We then have the God of encouragement and grace. When is this account, starting in verse 9 here, of God appearing again to Jacob? There's a tendency to think, and initially when I read it, I was like, this seems pretty similar to when Jacob wrestled with the man that was like God, who some say was the pre-incarnate Christ, but Scripture doesn't say that and testify to that explicitly. And at that point, he was blessed and said, your name is no longer Jacob, it will be Israel. So this almost looks like a repeat of that same occurrence. So we have to ask, well, when is this talking about? Is this going back in time and kind of doing an overview, or is this something that's happening after? And if you're interested in where the original name of Jacob was changed, it's in 32:28. The problem is we have to recognize this as a separate event. And we also can't say that this is prior to Jacob going to Laban, which is a potential interpretation based on Jacob naming the place Bethel, even though it had already been named Bethel in 28 verse 19. Now God's word here is pretty specific as to when this appearance is. It says, God appeared again. God appeared to Jacob again. That word again shows us that this isn't the first appearance of God to Jacob. This is an additional appearance to God again. And then it says, when he came from Padan Aram, not went to. Padan Aram is where Laban was. So this happened after Jacob had already left the company of Laban. Not the first time on the way when he stopped at Bethel. And then verse 13, then God went up for him and Jacob set up a pillar and named the place Bethel. After coming from Padan Aram, he named the place Bethel. So he names this Bethel, Bethel, Bethel. Bethel gets his name, named Bethel a lot, it seems in Scripture. It's the same place, the same Bethel, where God appears to Jacob. Your name is Israel, meaning God strives. You're the one that strove with God and overcame. God restates the covenant. He restates the blessing. And God now reminds Jacob of who God was. And now he's reminding Jacob of who Jacob is. Jacob, you're Israel. You strove with God. You overcame. You're the one with whom God finds favor. You're the one that bears my name. You're the one that God is with. Now, the fun part. This is who is speaking to you. I am God Almighty. Because of that, I can say the rest. Because I am God Almighty, I can say the covenant to you. Apart from the Almighty, the covenant's impossible for God to fulfill. Apart from the Almighty, it's a false hope. Apart from God being Almighty, Jacob had no assurance. But rest assured here, Jacob was encouraged, and he found more grace given to him based on who he was and what he had been. He received much grace in this blessing. God is a God of encouragement, a God of grace, a God who reminds us not only of who he is, but of who we are in him. In chapter 35:16, we transition to a couple events that are very joyous events, but at the same time, they're heartbreaking events. Leave Bethel. They left Bethel in chapter 16. Why? Perhaps it was Deborah. Perhaps it was because Deborah said, come to Hebron. Come see Rebecca. Rebecca, she's getting old. Maybe this was why he was continuing away from Bethel, because God had said, go to Bethel and settle there. Well, how long were they in Bethel? Again, we don't know. But as we continue reading, we aren't aware of Rachel being pregnant prior to this. We had no indication that she was with child prior to this. But now we're told that she is with child and she's going to bear this child. They left, and somewhere between Ephrath, which is Bethlehem, she enters into labor. What a joyous time. A child's going to be born. How exciting. But then there's a complication. We don't have any more detail other than the literal translation of having difficulty in giving birth. And then we learn that the difficulty is so severe that Rachel will not survive this giving of birth. But she lives long enough to name him. And before going much further in this, is that not something that we can all relate to here? You know, we're all too familiar with difficulties in childbearing. You know, Ashley, we were told that Ashley was miscarrying. Little Haley almost didn't make it coming 2 months early. Both of the girls had Melissa in the hospital with severe sickness and dehydration. The doctors told us that if Melissa had already become pregnant again, she may not make it through another pregnancy. And thankfully, by the grace of God, my girls and Melissa survived. But nothing was certain at the time. You know, I'll never forget getting the phone call when we were pregnant with Ashley saying from the doctors, your wife is miscarrying. I'll never forget that. You know, that devastated me. I remember being at work and I was literally sobbing. I went into an office, closed the door, and I was sobbing at that news. You know, I was begging God to spare her, to spare Ashley. I was begging God to spare Melissa the pain of that. I was begging God to give me strength because I knew that when I left work and went home that I was going to have to be strong for Melissa. Yet inside, I knew I was just crumbling. Horrible. And then to repeat it with Haley when we found out that 2 months early, she's coming. And now there's a chance that she may not survive. It's like, joy turned to sorrow. Again, thankfully, my girls are here. Melissa's here. Contrary to what doctors and men would say, it was the power of God that sustained them. Little Colton. I remember when he was born. Remember Mike coming out saying, Colton's not breathing, you know, had issues coming out, he wasn't breathing. Scary time, difficulties in childbearing. We're all familiar with that here. The question is, what do we do in times of sorrow? What did Jacob do here? He loved Rachel dearly. He had worked for Rachel. Rachel was the one love of his life there. Well, how did he cope? Did he curse God and die like Job's wife tried to get Job to do? No, he grieved. And yet he remained faithful to God's calling on his life. He was faithful to remain in Canaan, faithful to move beyond the sorrow and continue living. We don't find Jacob pitching a tent by Rachel's grave and that's it. No, he moved on. Even in the naming of Benjamin, he rejected Rachel's name. Ben-Oni, which means son of my sorrow. And he named him Benjamin, meaning son of my right hand. You know, and a simple analysis of scripture showing the significance of the right hand from customs of the times yields much information on potential reasonings why Jacob would have done this. The right hand was always reserved for more special, the place of honor, place of strength. When Jacob blesses the children of Joseph, what does he do in 48 verse 14 through 19? He crisscrosses his hands and lays the right hand on the youngest one because the youngest one's going to receive the blessing. In Psalm 16:8, we have David speaking to the Lord who's at his right hand and he will not be shaken, the power. In Luke 22:69, we have Jesus speaking of himself saying, the Son of Man's at the right hand, will be at the right hand of the Father. There's a significance of the right hand. Benjamin, son of my right hand. Son of the right hand. It's an indication of who Benjamin was. Rather than looking at Benjamin as a child of sorrow, Jacob would choose to look at Benjamin as a child of immense blessing. So what do we do when we face sorrow? What we should do is a reflection of who he is that's within us. We don't wallow in sorrow. Rather, we set our eyes on Christ. We lean on Christ for strength. And we grow ever deeper, more faithful in our walks with Christ. Is there a time for mourning and sorrow? Yes, but just a time. A greater joy is before us, and that's Christ. The joy of the right hand of God. The joy of the Savior. Our strength, our honor, our blessing. More trials set before Jacob in verse 21 when we see his eldest son Reuben violating Jacob's concubine. Why he did this, again, we don't know why Reuben did this. Perhaps Reuben was attempting to establish himself as head over the family as Jacob grew older, securing the rights of the firstborn since he knew Joseph and Benjamin were obviously favored as Rachel's children. But regardless of the why, like with Dinah, we don't see Jacob just reacting in rage. Rather, we have Scripture tell us that Israel heard of it. He takes note of it. And later, we're going to see what consequences would lay before Reuben for his actions. Once more, when we skip to verse 27, Jacob comes to his father Isaac at Hebron. And after 180 years of Isaac's life, Isaac dies. More sorrow, more trial. It's like the hits just kept on coming for Jacob over and over and over again. For Isaac, we see this is actually a time of blessing, a time of joy. He lived a good life, old and full of days, breathed his last. He died and was gathered to his people, his sons Esau and Jacob burying him. Take note of that also at the end there. Esau and Jacob bury him. So Esau, who had left to the south, travels up to Hebron and they bury their father. And we'll see in chapter 26 how they actually have a time where they're both in the land of Canaan. But that'll be for next week. In the Christian walk, it's no different for us. Just like Jacob there at the end of 35, it was trial after trial after trial after trial, sorrow after sorrow after sorrow. What was Jacob going to do? Was he going to be faithful? Or was he going to reject God because of it? And we find him faithful. All the way through, faithful. All through this chapter, we've seen God's character. Holy God, encouraging God, protecting God, revealing God, graceful God. A God who reminds us of who he is through his word, which we all read here, hopefully. And he reminds us of who we are in him, which was, again, a big point of Matt's sermon last week. Reminding one another of who we are in Christ. It's not about your shortcomings. It's not about the things that trip you up and the things you struggle with. It's about who are you in Christ. And as believers and brothers and sisters in Christ, we continually remind one another, this is who you are in Christ. This is how you ought to be living. This is what you have become. Not the old filth. This is you. Now go live this way. Stop going back to the filth. Live in Christ. And that's it. Did I meet the time? Almost? Pretty close. Let's pray, and then we'll call it an evening. Lord God, thank you again for this evening. Thank you for your word, Father. Thank you how, in all of Scripture, Lord, it's applicable to where we are in our lives, Father. Not a single bit of Scripture is worthy of disregarding. Because in every bit of it, Lord, you reveal to us about yourself. You reveal who you are. And you reveal who we are, Lord. And Lord, we praise you for that, God. God, I pray that we would be encouraged, Lord. That we would focus our eyes on you, setting you at the center of our lives, God. We love you, Father. We ask your blessing on the rest of our evening. Keep us safe as we go out from here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.